Well, as we go through life, sometimes we make choices that take us down a wrong path, and we kind of know it. And something worse can happen. As we continue to make those choices, we can even start to get hardened on that path, get set on that path. And pretty soon, we wonder if we can ever change, if we can ever turn back. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to be talking about a woman in the Old Testament named Rahab, whose life God reached into and changed midstream. And he's going to show you how God can still do that in lives today. But before he comes on, take a look at this.
Actually, I got into the gangs back when I was about eight years old. We go to warehouses, railroad tracks, especially in San Francisco, like that too. And we do our fights over there.
I had gotten involved in a lot of things, you know, leaving the islands, wanting to get my freedom, you know.
I grew up with a hard heart. We call it black heart. You know, we just didn't care for, you know, the other person that we were fighting with.
So I went to college, got into a lot of drugs, drinking, lots of sexual immorality with guys and with women.
Then I got into the drug scene, and it started with actually just weed.
I knew that my life needed to change.
I got into acid, got into crystal meth, cocaine.
1979, in the woods, smoking my joint, crying out to God. And God telling me, okay, you choose this day. You're going to keep going the way you're going, or you're going to walk with me.
I became a bouncer at age 19 in Oakland. And of course, with working in a bar, and the alcohol started kicking in.
I said, yes, Lord, I want to walk with you. I had made that decision from then. And of course, I didn't want to give up, you know, my getting smoking Pacalolo, which I had some on me, didn't want to get rid of.
It was like different steps. I would go so long with this, and I would stop. And I would do this for so long, and I would just cold turkey. Everything was just cold turkey. Stop, stop, stop. You know, almost like hearing a voice, you know, like, stop. In between all that, I would hear this voice say, stop.
I came back to Hawaii, and not being in fellowship, not really being discipled, fell back into all the old ways again. So it's been a long process of walking with the Lord and falling and getting back into sin.
I was working at Peterbilt, and there was another guy who was a Christian. And I sat there, and it was lunchtime, the buzzer had went off, and I sat there. And I said, his name was Dave. And I said, oh, it's a little black book. I said, oh, can I have some numbers? He says, no, John, it's not that. And I said, oh, okay, well, what is it? He says, well, it's the New Testament. And he said, well, have you ever heard of the New Testament? I said, no. He said, well, it's a new part of the Bible. I said, oh. But for some reason, I sat. I didn't move. And so he got my attention. And so, of course, he read John 3:16. And that was the first time that I was really touched. You know, someone just gave me the word, just plain and simple. Didn't force it down me, didn't point finger at me. And then he said after that, he says, John, Jesus loves you, and he died for you.
My friend asked me to teach on inner healing, help her to teach on inner healing. And so I spent a lot of time alone with the Lord, you know, studying, preparing. The Lord really ministered to me, you know, in those times and healed a lot of things. So I believe he set me free, I think, even more than ever before. So I'm really blessed now. I'm amazed. God's love continues to amaze me. I mean, to see Him opening up the doors and allowing me to get back into ministry, doing the things I believe He planned and purposed from a long time ago.
But being here at New Hope, going on 3 years, September, you know, and being able to see and have relationships with brothers and sisters here, I feel safe here.
How do we help those struggling. Because I know there's so many in the church that are struggling with the same thing. There's a lot of shame. I mean, I'm ashamed and disgusted for the way I've lived my life, knowing that God has so much more.
God finally came and just, you know, with his pierced hand, just touched my heart. He could touch a heart that was so black, so hard, so calloused, you know, so much hurt that things that happened in my life.
It's God who's going to transform us. And so it's only, you know, as we pray and other people pray for us. I know I've had, or still do have people praying for me.
Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Trust in him. Because he will never leave us or forsake us. His word says that. He will never leave us or forsake us.
Hear me when I'm calling. What a beautiful, beautiful song. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Making Things Right? By the way, we're beginning a new Ina Hina satellite, and if you would like to be a part of the leadership, this will be our fifth satellite that we have going out every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at Ina Hina Elementary School right on Hine Drive. That'll join our other satellites of Waianae and Leeward, Hawaii Kai and Sand Island, and so then the Ina Hina. So it'll be starting up in the middle of June, latter part of June. So please do join us if you're living in that area. By the way, Pastor Elwin is in China. This is his first time there. He said he has to find his roots. So he went back over there. So when he comes back, I'm going to call him Kunta Kinte because he has to find his roots. And I think he's visiting the Great Wall of China today. He's trying to find out what part of the wall his ancestor jumped over and made it in. You know, he thinks that the wisdom comes from the Chinese monks. You know, that's what he tells me. He says, hey, my descendants are the wellspring, he says, of wisdom from the Chinese monks, all these sayings, you know, all of these nice sayings. I said, no way. I said, you know, the Portuguese have monks too. Yeah. He said, yeah, monkeys. I said, no, monks. Monks, they got some wisdom too. They discovered some Portuguese bits of wisdom. It's not as old as Chinese ones, but come on, they're pretty good. They, you know, they try their hand at it. So I'm going to give you five little pieces of wisdom from Portuguese monks. I think it's pretty good. Here's the first one. You know, they got to kind of ramp up on these, but here's the first one. He who wants to date a nurse must first be patient. That's not bad. Not bad. Not bad. Portuguese wisdom. Not bad for first time out of the gate, you know. And here's another one. Portuguese wisdom. He who runs behind cars will eventually get exhausted. I mean, you think about that. That's smart. That's good. Here's another one. Portuguese wisdom. Before you criticize somebody else, first, walk a mile in their shoes. So when you do, you will be a mile away. And then you can keep their shoes. That's not bad. You know, you think about that. Here's another one. If you don't like somebody, lend them $20 and you will never see them again. It's not bad. I like this one the best. If at first you don't succeed, skydiving, not for you. You know, wisdom can come from different people, but how many of you would say, you know, seriously speaking, I could use a little more wisdom in my life? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I could use a little more wisdom. You know, I think the Bible says the best wisdom comes from those who have gone on before us. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says the things that were written in earlier times were written for our benefit as an example to us, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So in other words, the Bible is saying what I've written in the Old Testament is really for us today. And one of the people that we're going to hear from, our guest today, is a lady whose profession was a bit unusual but very ancient. The name of this guest, her name is Rahab the Harlot. That's right. Her name describes a lifestyle that she was caught up in, and she's going to speak to us today from the past on how to change before life hardens due to certain decisions that we'll make, certain choices that we will have made. And as we continue in that lifestyle, it hardens and crystallizes. And before you get caught up in that lifestyle that you can't shake, how do you change? And she's going to speak to us about that. Now, she's from a city called Jericho. The year is 1405 BC. Jericho was a very strong, fortified city. Now, Joshua is the one who receives the baton of leadership from Moses. Moses dies on Mount Nebo, which is on the Jordan side in the Mideast. And then Joshua takes the leadership, comes down over the hills of Moab towards the towards Jericho, and he has to cross the Jordan River. Jericho, in those days, is what they call a double fortified city. Or in other words, they had two walls. in case the opponents would break or breach one wall, they'd still have another that they would have to breach. And they were it's a strong, fortified city. And at night, they would keep the gates open of the outer gate, but the inner gate, no one would be able to come in, regardless. And so people could come into the outer gate and stay in this area. And it was about maybe 30 yards, 40 yards or so before the next gate or the walls, this double wall. And in this outer walled area, they would have some shops and merchant areas and also some like boarding houses or like Motel Sixes. So in case people were journeying past Jericho and they needed to stay, they wouldn't get into the inner city, but they could stay in the outer area of this walled city. Well, there Rahab had her business. Rahab the harlot ran a Motel 6 kind of thing, and journeyers would come. Now, they would stay at this boarding house, and I mean, it could be just, you know, regular, just sleep there. But for a little bit of extra money, she had special amenities. We won't discuss them, but you could just kind of figure out what they were, like haircut, you know, polish your sandals, change the oil on your camel, different things like that. Well, anyway, you didn't have to have those things, but if you wanted to, they were available. So she gained the reputation of Rahab the harlot. Well, one night, some of the Israelites came to actually spy out the city because the Lord had already spoken to Joshua that he was going to take the city. And let's hear what happens as we read the scripture right at the top of our notes together. Would you read it with me? Go. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Well, when they lodged there, they were detected by the king of Jericho. So he sent his policemen to go arrest these two spies. But by this time, Rahab had already hidden them in the top of the roof area, covered them over with some stalks of flax, and came back down. And when the policemen came, they said, "Where are those two spies?" She said, "Oh, they were here, but they just left. You just missed them. If you would hurry now, go out the city gates and go look for them in the forest, I bet you'll find them." Well, she tells a fib. Now, the Bible doesn't endorse her deception. It just reports her deception. Well, these guys then leave the city, go run, look for them. And she comes up to the rooftop and says this to him, and I'm going to read to you out of Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse about 8 or 9, and it says this. She came up to the top and she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." And then she said this, "For we know the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She said, "I know that the way I'm living and the people with whom I am identified, I know that's not the best. I'm just caught up in this lifestyle, in this business. But I know that the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens and on the earth. I just need to change. I don't know how, because I know God's ways better." Well, they said, "You know what? We are going to come and take Jericho. But if that's your heart, you tie a scarlet thread out your window, and we will instruct our soldiers that when they come in, they will spare everyone in this house and all of its inhabitants. And then when the city is ransacked, you'll have to make a decision because your city will be gone." She said, "That's fine." In verse 21, she says, "According to your word, so be it." So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. You see, she said, "I heard about this God. I heard about God, and I know He's the one, but I'm caught, and I've made some decisions. My lifestyle is hardened, and I'm living far beneath what I know I should be living. I don't know how to change." And I know it's going to require some major, drastic re-identifying, but I'm willing. And they said, okay. You know, there's times we're going to make some decisions. Decisions that will be sort of compromising. And then if we're not careful, that kind of lifestyle becomes normal. And then after normalizing, it starts to crystallize. And then people say, well, that's just the kind of person he is, she is. You know, what happens sometimes, we as Christians, we come to church and the first year we change a lot. We're excited to change. Second year we change kind of a lot. By the third year it slows down. Now we keep learning, we keep going to church, we keep hearing the same things, but we stop changing. We learn more, we change less. At the beginning we changed a lot with what we learned. But then later on we keep learning a lot, but we change less and less and less and less. So after a while we grow old, but we don't grow up. We don't change as much. What used to cause change within 6 months takes 6 years now. And we sort of normalize a lethargic kind of following. And how do you kind of break out of that and get back to the vibrancy of changing? The vibrancy of walking with the Lord every day where things are brand new. Well, Rahab was caught in a lifestyle that had hardened on her. And she's saying, and I know that this isn't the way. I want to break out of it. And she's going to give us some tidbits of wisdom to those who have been caught when life has been hardened and set. Some time ago, I had one of my eyeglasses that had broken in the temple of the sunglasses. It was a nice one, Maui Jim's. And you can send it back, but it takes too long. So I thought, and I went to Long's. I just bought some stuff called crazy glue. Have you ever worked with that? Crazy glue. Now, crazy is not that which describes the product. It describes the people who buy this product. Because I read the directions. It just said, you know, glue the thing and hold it on for 15 seconds. I didn't read much beyond that, the cautions and stuff. What you don't realize, if you get any of this on your finger, it sticks on anything and you can't get it off until you die. So I glued this thing on and I stuck this temple back together and I held it real tight. What I didn't know was there's glue now on these two fingers onto the glasses. So I'm holding it like 15 seconds, 20 seconds, you know, just waiting and waiting. 1,012, 1,013, 1,014. I'm pushing real hard, 15. So finally, 20 seconds. All right. I held it there for a couple more seconds just to be sure. And then I let the temple go and the thing just stayed there. I said, yes! And then this also stayed there. Man, I thought, what am I going to do? I could wear these glasses like this the rest of my life. But I could not get this thing off. I actually, this is no joke, I had to get an X-Acto knife and cut some of my skin off to get that off. So today I have a pair of glasses that has human skin on right over here. You've heard of alligator skin stuff? This is human skin. And I thought, man, and you know, sometimes we get caught in a lifestyle where it's like crazy, the crazy glue of our decisions have set. The crazy glue of our actions and choices have set. And in order to change, it's going to require a little bit of us to stay behind and get cut off. I mean, you just got to die to it. And she, this one called Rahab, had a lifestyle where it was set. And she had to make some pretty drastic changes. How do we keep from getting caught like that? You know, I was talking to a friend who had lost his family in a drastic, horrible divorce. And then his marriage, everything was in shambles. And I said, how did it all happen? Because you were doing so well. He said, you know, I started playing golf with some buddies. And I said, well, nothing wrong with that. And he said, oh, yeah, but see, we after the golf game, kind of sit at the watering hole for like a few hours, and we would start to drink. And this started to become not just once a week, but it became twice a week, then three times a week. And then what I knew wasn't the best started to become normal. And that, I just did that all the time. And even if I didn't golf, I'd meet them at the 19th hole, they call it, and we'd just kind of stay there for 3-4 hours just drinking. And then, he said, And then there was some other people that would join us, and one of the people, a lady, and at first just a friend, you know, and we just had fun together, but I guess one thing led to another, and I could just sense the Lord saying, stop, break out of it, it's starting to set, it's becoming normal. And he said, you know, I just didn't, and it cost him his marriage, his family, it's a horrible thing. And then he said this later on, he said, you know, Wayne, I didn't even see it coming. It hit me from the blind side. And I said, you know, I think you did see it coming, but it wasn't enough to shake you. He said, yeah, it just crept up on me. It was really slow, but it was very devastating. Well, Rahab would speak to us so that we'll be sensitive to this drift. How do we recognize it? Would you write a number one? Here's what she would say. Number one, recognize compromises early on. Recognize compromises early on, because you're going to find yourself drifting and you're going to hear the Lord just say, stop. It's starting to get normal. You see, once in a while we'll do something and we'll say, yeah, this is just a once in a while kind of thing. But once it starts to get normalized, you're starting to drift. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was driving a 58 Ford Fairlane, and it was one I bought for $200, and it had some problems with it, you know. And one of the things that it had, I don't even think they have them anymore, but they had vacuum windshield wipers. It's like this vacuum thing that goes to the engine, so it's kind of sucking on it. And when you turn the windshield wiper on, you can hear it almost go. And so I thought, oh, yeah, well, I got a leak in it. I don't know what happened, but it was raining horribly one night, and I was about a half an hour from home, and I could hardly see, and it would just kind of have enough vacuum to get it about a quarter of the way. So it would go. And so it'd be hard to drive, you know. And so I thought, I got to do something. I couldn't get it to go all the way. It needed help. So I pulled off to the side of the road, and I went into the trunk, and I had this little thin rope. And so I tied it on the windshield, ran it through the wing flap. They had a little wing flap in those days, you know. I'd open it up and run it out so I could just pull this thing up. And so I go. And so it worked. Hey, it worked. Got me home. And I'm alive today because of that. So I'm pulling that thing and it's just starting to go up. And I just drive all the way home, and it works so well, I left the string on there because it might rain the next day. And whenever it would rain, I would just have this manual windshield wipers. You know, it worked really good. I left that thing on for 1 year. It became normal. I left it on until I sold the car a year later, because then I cut it off and then sold it to the guys. Oh, everything's fine. Okay, this is before I became a Christian. Come on, this is before. And I thought, man, isn't that something, how some of the things that you know isn't the best, you start to normalize it. And that happens in life. And Rahab is saying, before you normalize a certain way of living, man, catch the compromises early on. You say, well, how do you sensitize your heart to these compromises? Because like that guy, he said, I never saw it coming. It just kind of crept up on me. Just find yourself in the middle of it. How do you get your radar going so that you can see these things and be a lot more sensitive? Well, here's a very practical way. Would you write in the bullet there, do devotions daily. Daily. Because when you're reading the Word of God, it sensitizes your heart to the drift. In fact, the Bible said to the kings, and he says to us as well, that the kings were to write and read the law daily in order that they would not compromise even in the smallest way. He said that to the kings. In fact, I wrote that scripture down because it's for all of us. Let's read it. Go. He must always keep this copy of the law with him and read it daily. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. Huh? Would you circle the word daily? Daily. Reading the word daily will keep your heart sensitive. It's like the scanning of a radar, and it sets off sensors. Now, when I would read the Bible, I tell you, it would keep my heart so keen. In fact, let's read the next one, 2 Timothy, go. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, for rebuking error, correcting faults, giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. You know, when I started doing devotions, I tell you, it changed my whole life. See, when I went to Bible college, I learned how to study the Bible. I learned textual criticism. I could check this thing out. I learned Hebrew and Greek and how to do word studies. And man, I knew how to study the Bible. But you know what? I stopped changing. Even though I knew how to study the Bible, I didn't change. But then I began doing daily devotion. No, not to study the Bible, but to let the Bible study me. Everything changed when I started writing in a journal. Because you see, I'd start to reflect, and then I'd read something, and I'd see how the Lord treated somebody, the woman caught in adultery, and I'd say, you know, Lord, my heart's not like that. Lord, I don't think the way you think. Oh, God, my heart isn't as sensitive as yours. Lord, I wouldn't resolve that problem like that, and I haven't. Wow, your ways are a lot higher than mine. And all of a sudden, the Bible began to study me. That's when I started to change. See, we can study the Bible and think we've arrived. Nah, we're far from arriving. You see, that the best way is to let the Bible study you, and then you start to change. Do devotions daily. And when you make it a habit, then you keep a heart that's sensitive. Now, doing devotions will help you to recognize. It doesn't help you to prevent, but it helps you to recognize temptations that's starting to pull you into the drift. That's why not only doing devotions, but would you write in the next bullet, we must pray for guidance daily. Pray for guidance daily. Prayer helps you stay out of that temptation. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane where the disciples had become lax in their being watchful. And the Lord says something to them that he says to all of us. And let's read Matthew 26 together. Go. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is... How many of you would agree with that? Yeah, I do too. But he says, pray that you might not enter into what? Temptation. You see, getting into sin is like a two-step process. It's sort of like the first thing you get pulled into is this arena, this atmosphere, this air of temptation, where you're sort of, you're just giving audience to temptation. You're considering it. There's just this sense of, I'd like to just entertain this thought. No, I'm not going to go into sin, which is the second box here, the second area. Now, I'm not going to go do all of that stuff. I just like to just think about it and look at it and entertain it. And that's exactly what James says. James says, when anyone is tempted, let him not say that he is being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. And it says this, but each one is tempted when he is enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and then the end of sin is death, or the wages of sin is death. So there's two sort of rooms here, the room of sin, where you're actually acting it out, and the room of temptation, and then you're here. Now God is saying, pray that you don't even enter into what? Temptation. It's like there's an invisible membrane here, and if we're not praying and keeping our hearts clean before God, what happens is, oh no, we're not going to sin because Christians don't sin, but we kind of go into this box here. Oh, I like it here. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know, I'm not going to jump in the rack with her, but oh, she good looking. Oh, and we kind of just think about entertaining. Oh, I just want to go to lunch with her. I just want him. Oh, I just think about. Now, we're not in this one here. That we're in this room called temptation and we're entertaining it, considering it. Now, here's the danger. When we are in this room, as it were. You can be in this place for 6 months. And when you're in this arena of entertaining, just consider, you know, you're not going to do anything. Just kind of entertain it a lot. You stop growing in this room. You know why? Because although you're not with another person, your heart is. Oh, I haven't left my family, just my heart has. Oh, I haven't left the church, just my heart has. Oh, I haven't left God, just my heart is in the world. I still come to church, I still do all of these things, but my heart's no longer there because I'm in this place called temptation and I entertain these things. Just consider it. And what happens is I stop growing. I keep learning about the things of God, but I stop changing. And God is saying, pull yourself back out, because you can be in this thing called temptation for 6 months, 8 months. And then like the prodigal son, one day you wake up and you say, what in the world am I doing going the wrong way? My father's house is so much better than this. And then you pull yourself out. But by that time, you lost 6 months, 8 months, a year of considering these other things, the potentiality, maybe, but I don't want to. And just within that framework, that perception, you stop growing for 8 months, a year. And the Lord is saying, pray that you don't even lose that time. Don't even get in there. Then your heart stays engaged in the things of God, your family, your spouse, things. You work out the problems rather than dodging them and going into this na-na land for a while. Stay out of that work. I will give you the strength. I will guide you in your ways. And you won't even enter that, and it'll save you years. Because you know, when you get out of it, you think, ah, glad I didn't go to the next room. But you know what? I got really close. Because you stay in there long enough, you will go into the next. But okay, I just stayed in that room. Yeah, but you lost 8 months of mind time because your heart was disengaged. Now come out here. Now you can change. Now you can start to grow. So the Bible says, pray that you don't even enter in to temptation. Well, how do I get out of that? You say, because I get into that a lot. How do I just stay out of it? Well, just like the prodigal son, when he went to the pigs, he decided to go his own way. And it says he came to his senses and said, my father, his ways are better. That was the beginning. Because you see, when you think, well, hey, there's nothing wrong with this, you're in trouble. You're blinded to what's going on. But when you say, wait a minute, this is not the way I want to live. My father's ways are better. That's your first step of changing. Would you write a number two? How do you get out of it? Recognize that God's ways are greater. Recognize that God's ways are greater. That's exactly what happened with Rahab. Let's read Joshua 2:10. Go. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You see, she's saying, I know God's ways are better. I know it. And that was her first step of making the change. See, when we say, oh, it's not that bad. I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong. Exactly when that happens, you're blind to what's going on. You're blinded. That's exactly what happened to a guy named Manuel. Manuel wanted to become a psychiatrist. So he just graduated from a class with a D+. And he was so excited. But he said to his professor, he said, hey, professor, you know, I'm going to counsel people. And how do you tell people that are mentally ill on the inside when they look so like normal on the outside? And the professor said, that's really easy, Mano. Just ask them like an obvious question. If they hesitate, then you know something's wrong. Mano said, like, what kind of question? He said, well, you live in Hawaii, right? Yeah. Well, Captain Cook made 3 tours around the world, and on one of those tours, he died. Which one was it? Manuel hesitated. He said, wait a minute. He said, I'm not that good at history. Ask me another question. You see, sometimes we're just blinded to ourselves and what's going on. And sometimes when we're in this category and we think, you just get blinded. But when Rahab said, I know God's ways are better, that was the first step out of that problem. You know, someone once said to me, Wayne, if you want God's blessings, you've got to do it God's way. God's ways are always best. Otherwise, you'll get caught in a lifestyle that's far less than God's best, and you'll think it's okay. You'll start to defend it. And when that happens, the crazy glue sets. That happened with Herod. Herod started getting goo-goo eyes for his brother's wife. Her name was kind of close to his, Herodias, but she was in a different place, and they were having goo-goo eyes for one another, so they started an affair, and then she leaves Herod's brother up in the north and moves in with Herod, and her daughter from another marriage comes with her. Well, John the Baptist at this time was also imprisoned right there near Herod. Herod used to go in and talk to John the Baptist, the scripture says, and he enjoyed listening to him because he considered him to be a holy or righteous man. And one of the things John the Baptist was saying to Herod was, Herod, you're living far beneath God's best for you. You have taken your brother's wife. It is not the best. Yeah, but I want... No. God has better things for you. Well, the Bible says that he was really interested in what John the Baptist had to say. But Herodias was getting madder than a hornet that he was talking to Herod about splitting up this situation. She got so mad. But one night, Herod had this party, had his dinner guests there, and her daughter danced some exotic dance, I guess, and just he thought, wow, this is so cool. Well, when it was done, he said to this girl, hey, whatever you want up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. Well, her mother, Herodias, prompts her and says, tell him I want John the Baptist beheaded. So she went to Herod and said, I want John the Baptist beheaded. And even though he felt so grieved, he was caught in a lifestyle because it became normal. And he thought, well, it's good enough. And when it crystallized, he was having a horrible time getting out. In fact, let's read the scripture and you'll see what it says in Matthew 14:9. Go. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his, peer pressure. You see, he wanted to look good in front of everybody. He had normalized a lifestyle that was far beneath God's best, even when John said, this isn't God's best. But he had allowed it to crystallize to the point where he couldn't break out of it. And now he had to live with some action that he would regret the rest of his life. It happened to another girl where she was actually a prostitute here in the Waikiki area, and her sister asked me to kind of help to reach her. And we were talking to her about the Lord, and I said, how did it all start? She said, well, I just like to dance, you know, and that's how I got caught in this lifestyle. And I just like to dance, and so I was invited to dance at this exotic club, and they gave me money for it. And I made money. And so they asked me to dance again, and then they offered me a part-time job. So I went to a part-time job. And I got more money, she said. And then I got a full-time job. And I got more money. And then started the drugs, the cocaine, to get me high so I could dance all night for tips. And I said, you got to break out of this. She said, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? You can. She said, no. And she turned her purse over and she said, count all of that up. And we counted it up. $940. She said, that's what I got in tips last night dancing. Tips. She said, what else can I do for that kind of money? I said, but it's not about the money. It's about the quality of your life. Well, she wouldn't hear it. She decided to continue. The next call I got was about 4 weeks later. It's a call to do her funeral. You see, she was high on cocaine on the 27th floor of an apartment building. And being high on cocaine, she thought she could fly. It was a sad ending. But I look back on it now. She knew that her lifestyle was less than God's best, but refused to recognize that she got crystallized in this and it took her life. And Rahab the harlot was right at that point. And she says, if you're caught there, would you write number 3? Here's what I did and you must do. Number 3, break your ties with the old. Just break your ties with the old. Whatever you need to do, just break it. And that's what happened because you see, she left the Jerichoites. and made a whole break and went in with the people of God. Let's read together Joshua 6. Go. Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Did it have some ramifications? Yeah, she had to undo that reputation because she couldn't be a harlot among the Israelites anymore. She had to change. Major ties she had to break. Was it a change? Big change. But I bet later on she would tell you how grateful she was to have made that change. I remember when I was, before I'd come to know the Lord, I was living with a girl. We were planning to get married, and I knew it was wrong, especially just before the wedding day was supposed to have happened, I came to know the Lord. And I knew that we were living wrong, we were doing drugs, we were living together, it was just wrong, 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 wrong. And God had sensitized my heart to that, and I said to her 2 weeks before the wedding, I said, can't do this. I mean, I was really young, she was really young, and I said, this is just wrong, it's wrong. And broke off the wedding, now just 2 weeks before the wedding. So you know that feathers flew into the fan, and it was a pretty bad thing. But you know, I look back on it now, and I look at what God has done in my life, and our family, and my dear wife now, and I am so glad that I broke off ties with the old. Was it easy? No. Did it have ramifications? Yes. Was it tough? Yes. But I would do it again in a heartbeat. And there's sometimes we're going to get caught in a lifestyle and you have to make a change in the middle of the stream. Man, do it. You know why? Because if we will fast forward the tape now to the book of Matthew, Rahab ends up not only in Matthew, but if you read in the book of Hebrews, she's in the hall of faith. She's listed among the greats in the hall of faith. And she's listed in Matthew in the genealogies. Let's read it together right there at the end of our notes. Go. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Now Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Now Jesse was the father of David the king. You know what? She moves in with the Israelites, she changes her lifestyle, and God crowns her, rewards her by putting her in the lineage of Israel's greatest king. She becomes a great-great-grandmother of David. And not only that, if you follow out the lineage of David, who comes through the lineage of David? Jesus the Messiah. Listen, it's almost as if God is saying, redemption is the result of people who are willing to make changes so that they're not just a part of living, they're a part of the kingdom and they're changing. They're not just getting more and more religious, they're changing. And when you are willing to change, regardless of what the cost might be in the eyes of others, like Herod couldn't make the change because of the eyes of others, but Rahab said, I don't care, made the change. And it's almost as if God says it's through this kind of change redemption will come. This kind of change is what redemption is all about. And crowns her by being a part of the lineage of the Messiah. God wants to bring redemption to our families, to our lives, and to this wonderful, wonderful state. And you know what it's going to include? People who are willing to not just stay and get more and more religious, but are willing to change the vibrancy of life. And when we are willing to be that kind of people, whatever the cause, God is saying it's through you that I'm going to bring redemption to this place. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand as we conclude in prayer. Don't forget about water baptism today at 3 o'clock. If you've never been baptized in water, please be a part of that and come and bring a potluck dish. And at 3 o'clock, the Eva end of Magic Island. But let's bow our heads as we close. You know, Lord, all of us need to change. And sometimes we think it's growing older in the Lord that's our goal. But you're saying, no, changing and being transformed is from day to day and glory to glory. Sometimes, Lord, we think, oh, being able to study the Bible and being smart enough to do that is our goal. And you said, no, you're saying to be able to be with a heart of humility, to be sitting before my feet so the Bible, the Word of God, can study us. And we, with humility, can record it and abide by it so that we can see change taking place. Lord, restore us to that childlike simplicity of being that kind of people through which redemption comes to our land, to our families, our cities. Otherwise, we can get really religious people in the middle of this land, but it won't change the land. It'll just go from bad to worse. We've seen it in history. But Lord, it's in the midst of people that are vibrant and changing and staying current with you, with childlike simplicity. That's what affects our communities, our families, our relationships. So Lord, help us to be that kind of people. If that's your heart, would you just raise a hand and say, yeah, Lord, that's me. Would you help me to be a part of that? People that change, people that are vibrant, growing day by day. Yeah, Lord. You can put your hands down. If you've never received Jesus, boy, today is your day. The Lord is here to welcome you into his embrace. When you choose to change and break the ties with the old, even as the prodigal son did, when he made that change, the Bible says the father was there, he was there with open arms to embrace, saying, yes, that's the kind of change that brings you home. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, do it today, because forgiveness is awaiting you. Homecoming is awaiting you. The embrace of the Father is awaiting you. But we have to be willing to break the ties with the old and identify with him. If that's you and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need forgiveness and I need a new beginning, I want to open my heart to Jesus, would you raise a hand? And in doing so, you're saying, yes, that's my heart. Yeah, just like that Rahab in the Old Testament. That's what I want to do, Lord. That's what I want to do. That's my heart. Yeah, good, good. All right. God bless you. Yep, you too. Yeah, you can put your hands down. Would you reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you? We're going to pray a final prayer, and then we're going to sing a final song. If this is the first time you've received Jesus, there's a yes table outside. We have a follow-up packet, has a Bible in it and some follow-up material. Please ask for it. Just go there and say, I said yes to Jesus. They'll give it to you free, and it'll help you so much in your first few steps with the Lord. And then join us today at water baptism, where when you go under the water, it's just being baptized. You're saying to the world, I'm going to die to my old ways. I'm going to make a break. And when I come up, I'm saying to the world, I'm going to live according to God's ways because his ways are better. That's a powerful statement that we make, a proclamation and a commitment at the same time. That's at 3:00. But would you pray this prayer after me? Just repeat this out loud, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that you came, died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me into the image that you have for me. Change me from the inside out. Transform me day to day. I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's our prayer. Amen. Would you welcome these who made that decision for the first time?
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength. Glory in the power of the cross.
see you at 3.